book that is written to the church there at Corinth, a church very similar to the American church, many of the same issues. And throughout this book, we find great teaching, but we find many, many warnings and the different problems that have come up. He loved this church. He had spent a long period of time there, and his heart was to see them go forward in victory. A well-known philanthropist was asked, "How is it you give so much away and yet have so much left?" His famous reply was, "I suppose it's like this," he replied, "I shovel out and God shovels in, and he has a bigger shovel than I do." Well, that simple little statement, though, indicates in a man like that there is faith that whatever God calls us to do, God will bless. It may not be financially, but he will always bless. He will always take care of us. And one of the keys to the Christian life is to understand that we are stewards of all that we have. The very breath we have tonight is because our Creator God created us and he has sustained us, and we are alive because of his will. Our ability to work and have means is all because of him. And everything in this world is his. He created it, and we're not even our own. He bought us with a price. So we are stewards of every part of our existence. And God is so good to allow us to take what we have and use it. And he is so good to bless us. And every good and perfect gift cometh from above. But the fact is that he does expect us to use what he has given to us for his purposes, for his glory, to manage it as a steward, not as an owner. And frankly, when a believer gets a hold of that, that changes their life. Now, finance is just part of our life. That's a big part of our life. Let's just be honest about it. But it's just part of our life. But how we approach it and just everything about our lives and our priorities tell us what about our trust in the Lord, his lordship as far as our understanding of it, and our commitment to serve him. And there is, and this goes throughout any generations, there is so often the temptation to look at having financial means as a sense of security and to let that dominate and to stop us from doing what we ought to do just in life and then, of course, in our giving. Now, chapter 15 is a glorious chapter as it deals with the deadly dualistic thinking of that brought the conclusion to many of the believers there that the body would not be resurrected. It would just be a spiritual resurrection. And that's deadly because if the body cannot rise, then Jesus did not rise bodily, and we are of all men most miserable. We have no hope. So it's a core doctrine. And we've seen all the different facets of it and why it is important. And it just comes to a beautiful climax there at the end when it talks about the trumpet of the Lord, and then, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, our hearts just rise. A couple of days ago, dear loved one's gravesite, I read that again. And every time I do, I'm just quickened, because this is only temporary. Brother Altenbach knew Christ. And so he will be resurrected. This is not the end of the story. Isn't that wonderful? "Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" The victory is gone. It is defeated. And death has been overcome, and we have a victory. However, verse 58, we touched on it. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." My friends, we are going to live forever. If we're a believer, we have eternal life. We're just starting. We've hardly started. When you think of infinity, eternity, this isn't even a speck. And so we're just getting started. Of course, this life is very important because of the ministry that God has graciously given to us. But we need to not live for this existence, because we know we have an eternal existence. That's why it says, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, what you are doing now, your sacrifice, your giving of yourself to accomplish the work of the Lord is going to last forever, not like the things of this world. And so we should be steadfast, unmovable, just set on serving God, always abounding, overflowing in the work of the Lord. And then from this admonition that comes right after the glorious victory that we have over death and the grave, we get to the collection. Isn't that interesting? But do you see how it somewhat fits? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are eternally alive. We will be resurrected. We need to be thinking eternally, not limiting ourselves to this existence. So let's read the first four verses here, and that's what we'll look at here tonight. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Interesting. Now we have a very personal address here of the people there at Corinth. And so we have some principles of giving. We'll just entitle the first point that. That is more than just the situation at hand. The situation at hand was that the saints in Jerusalem, because of what had occurred, the mighty move of God there at Pentecost and the formation of the church, thousands and thousands had come to Christ. They, of course, had been persecuted. Saul of Tarsus was the first wave of persecution. But one of the ways they were persecuted was that they lost their means of vocation. And many of them had been they'd lost their own homes. They were put out of those. They were stripped of their possessions because of their loyalty to Christ. And they could get only get menial jobs because the entire city was basically controlled by the Jewish Sanhedrin, and even imprisoned. And of course, you even have a famine that had come to the land. So here, this church in which it all began, and God had done such glorious things, was facing some very real trials. And remember, they still were a very key part of the movement of the Word of God around the world at that point. And Antioch had become a center, but Jerusalem was still a center. And so the Apostle Paul was very concerned that the churches that had been blessed because of Jerusalem would give back and be part of the strengthening of their churches. And of course, of this whole matter of giving was for the whole work of God, home and abroad. And so several things we see here as far as principles of giving. First of all, a vision for giving. We need to get God's heart about the need. And they knew, he doesn't go into the situation here. Now he says, we've talked to you about the collection for the saints, and it seems very clearly from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll read those verses in a few moments, that they had made a commitment about giving. And so he was telling them that they should follow through on the collection. Now, we need to understand truth about giving and have a vision for giving. It's one of the dangers is we can get emotionally caught up sometimes in giving. Our giving needs to be a regular giving that comes out of an understanding of truth and an understanding of the need. Philippians 4:14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So understanding the advance of the gospel. See, that's what it was all about. Paul's advance of the gospel, the church in Jerusalem, and the continued strengthening of the gospel and the apostles who were going out. You got to remember, the apostles were going everywhere. We know that Thomas went to India, that we know. And we know that Peter had gotten to Rome, and we know that the gospel had gotten to China. The gospel was all over the Roman Empire. And so the Jerusalem church was very strategic in the movement forward of New Testament Christianity. And so inherent in this verse, these people had a vision for what God was doing in their church and what God was doing in the other churches, and he had challenged them to get a perspective on what the giving was. Now, folks, we should always do whatever is right to do, and so there is duty in things such as giving. But we need to understand the bigger picture. You know, when you have a vision, it's really stirring to be able to give and to sacrifice and to realize this is going to make a difference in the advance of the gospel in different places. It's going to be a difference in the advance of the gospel. Our first and foremost responsibility is right here and all that is done here, and then in the different ways that God connects our church to other works and so forth. And we need to have that in our hearts. If we just, now it's good to be regular. I'm going to just look at that in just a moment. The next point is that. But it's important to have a biblical vision. So let's go to commitment to regular giving. He says that very clearly here. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. First day of the week. So he is encouraging, in fact, more than that, he's giving a directive that we ought to give weekly, not W-E-A-K-L-Y, but W-E-E-K-L-Y. We are to give every Lord's Day. And I do believe, personally, that's been a blessing to me. My parents taught me that as a child, and there's a joy to be preparing every Sunday for worship to the Lord in our giving of our tithes and offerings. And the first day of the week was when the church met. And Pratt says, Paul mentioned the first day because it was the day on which early Christians gathered for worship and fellowship. This seems to have been the widespread practice of the church. And so from the very beginning, there was the time of worship, and giving is a part of our worship. It's saying, Lord, you know, every time you put your envelope in the offering plate or you give online, what are you saying? Lord, I'm again telling you, you are the Lord. You own everything. And it's my privilege. I want to join you in what you are doing here and around the world. And so it's very important to be faithful and make that a regular matter. And this is a good verse for the fact that churches should make Sunday a very special day. Let me just say this. This is not the Sabbath as the Old Testament Sabbath was, but it was treated throughout history with the same kind of respect. And I think we've lost something in our country having lost a respect for the Lord's Day. And I really do want to encourage you to, as a family, to respect the Lord's Day. I just read, I didn't inculcate that into the message here, but I read different warnings from statesmen and preachers in past years, back in the early 1900s, saying, if we lose the respect for the Lord's Day, we will lose our country. Well, you know, that's one symptom of other things, but I believe that it is true. And so we need to thank God that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every week. That's what it's all about. And it involves everyone. Upon the first day of the week, verse 2, let every one of you lay by him in store. So that's pretty clear. He's telling that whole church. Everybody is to participate. Now, he was an apostle. He could make that kind of directive. But that gives you the will of God regarding the matter of giving. It is for every one of us. Just like we talk about, every one of us are gifted. We all have the Holy Spirit. We all have a calling. Well, we all have the great privilege and responsibility to give. And that, again, is our acknowledgement of our stewardship. In fact, 2 Corinthians 8:5 says, speaking of the Macedonian churches, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Morris, the commentator, says, "Each one of you indicates that every believer, no matter how poor, would make a contribution. One of the clear illustrations of this is in the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus watched the widow give her last coins in the offering, and he does not rebuke her for doing it. What does he do? He commends her for doing it, because he knew that her faith in giving what she had under the Lord's leadership, he knew God would bless her. And he knew that that was the right thing to do, because every one of us should be involved. And so I do encourage all of us to realize this is something, this is a key part of our individual walk with God. It's given here through the church. Where do they bring it? Well, they brought it right there to the church upon the first day of the week. "Let every one of you lay it by him in store as God has promised, prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." In other words, it's going to be laid in store there at the church. Now, in Acts 4:35, when they were giving, they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so several times the monies that were given were laid at the apostles' feet. So they're the leadership of the church. And then another very important principle: it was given proportionately as God had prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. No one here makes exactly the same or has the same amount of possessions or material means, and we are to give. That's why the tenth is proportional. The first fruits is a tenth, and off of our gross income, that is proportional. And then when we have special emphases, like this special collection was for Jerusalem, each one person is to pray. And it's not an exact proportion there, but it's as God has prospered you, and it's inferred there as God leads you to give, and what they had committed, they were to follow through on. And so we don't look at someone else, and that's why we got to be careful about saying, "Well, if everybody would just give this amount," that doesn't work that way. We give as God has prospered and as God leads. And, of course, the tithe is so key. It's just good for us to remember that. Back in the Old Testament, this was just basic with the Israelites. Leviticus 27:30, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's." That's why, that's a key to understanding that tithing is for all time. It was before the law, and it's after the law. Okay, that was with Jacob. He knew he was supposed to tithe. Abraham tithed before that. We find that in Hebrews. But the tithe is whose? It's the Lord's. I never think of, and when I think of my income, I never think of the 100%. The 100% is 90%. The 110% principle is a great principle to have, just realizing that's the Lord's. And when you think that way, God will honestly so bless if you trust him that 90% will be, it'll even be more powerful than the full 100%, because you're walking with God, and a spiritual blessing, and it's a wonderful what God will do, but it is the Lord's. Numbers 18:21, "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." And so there you clearly have the tithe going to the work of the ministry there as it was in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:8, we often read this in stewardship month, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And you notice keep in store is given here in 16. That there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out. By the way, that's the same kind of terminology for the Spirit being outpoured, for revival. A revival passage is this matter of giving. God does bless. Listen, when you have everyone trusting the Lord in the matter of giving, God blesses that church. I'm not even talking about what comes out with the finances. I'm talking about the spiritual blessing of that church. I will pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The saying that you've probably heard, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. And there's a lot of truth to that. Believe me, as a pastor, I've seen that happen. And so all of us can tithe and give proportionally. All right, number two, protection for giving. We have this very practical verse, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now, every church has the right to expect that their gifts, their giving, are handled in a properly, orderly way, and there are checks and balances on that giving. And so gifts must be overseen by faithful men. Leadership has that responsibility. Another verse that's similar to the one I read to you, Acts 4:37, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Extreme care needs to be taken when it comes to money. When this offering was taken tonight, there were careful means, and there were different men that were together to make sure that that was okay and placed in a secure place. And so there is a responsibility that we have. And of course, the bigger issue not only is the protection of the offering, but the use of the offering. And it is interesting, as you look at Acts 6:2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so you're dealing here with the material means of meeting the needs that were coming up already, because the widows were being neglected because of they were struggling because they were Christians, and there had been some problem in the church thinking that the strict Jewish widows were being taken care of better than those that were more Hellenistic. What I mean is they were Jews, but they were more of the modern Greek kind of thinking and actions. And so the deacons came into being so leaders need to report to the church and help oversee the function of the monies. How many times have you heard me when I explain the deacons fund? What do I say? This fund is administrated by our deacons for the needs within our church. Here and there I give recommendations, but the men can tell you most of the time I just let them handle that, several have to agree before any deacons fund monies are ever delivered. And I appreciate their carefulness on that, and they'll oftentimes talk it through for quite a while. Because that money is given to the Lord. And then the careful management of the monies given in each of the funds for church. And so what he's saying is, you tell us who you want to go with that money to make sure it gets there safely and it's appropriated safely in Jerusalem. That's what he's saying. That's practical. And he said, if you feel better about me going, I'll do it. So it just it shows you how careful we need to be. And there are all kinds of checks and balances that must be put in when it comes to finances. Isn't the Bible practical? You know, it just gives you that insight there. Ironside said, the apostle is very careful that everything should be done in a manner that would commend itself to the consciences of others. And finally here, the purpose of forgiving, and this comes with a broader context, and let me just finish with this. He was very concerned that the Corinthian church would follow through on this collection to show forth God's love and generosity. In 2 Corinthians 9:2, we get a little bit of background of this. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, speaking of this church, was ready a year ago, and zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, that we say not ye should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Very practical. They made a commitment. So here's the Apostle Paul. He goes down to, communicates with Macedonia, Philippi, the Philippian church, the Thessalonian church, the Berean church, and others. And he says, this is the amount that the Corinthian church has committed to the need of the church in Jerusalem. And all of those churches went, wow. And boy, that was a sacrifice. They were burdened and got stirred. In fact, you have the wonderful verses in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians where they gave beyond themselves. And the Macedonians were in poverty. In fact, that's what it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But the giving and the generous commitment of the Corinthians motivated the Macedonians. And the Apostle Paul is saying there in 2 Corinthians, I really don't want to come with the brethren who are bringing the gift from Macedonia to Corinth, and you folks haven't come through. Now, is that not a practical admonition or what? I mean, that just gets right down to it. But it does show us that there is an encouragement to others to give that is a blessing. The church, our church, any church knows if there is a healthy giving going on, right? Aren't you encouraged by what God is doing? Don't you get encouraged at faith promise time? You know, when you see, you know, people are sacrificing, that stirs you. And sometimes we'll have special funds for different things, and you see the sacrifice of God's people and just the faithfulness of God's people. It's a blessing and an encouragement. New Christians are always stirred as they see, you know, this is really part of the heart of Christians that love the Lord. And a lot of times people, they don't understand how crucial it is, and they don't have the faith to believe that God works, they can easily get thrown. A man was asked why he did not tithe. He replied it was because he owed so many people. When reminded that he also had a debt to God, he said, yes, but he isn't pushing me like the others are. Well, that's a practical perspective, though, a lot of people. They get in trouble on different things, or there are different responsibilities and pressures that they're in. My friend, don't you know that God knows that? Why not trust him? Don't trust yourself and your own thinking. Do what God has said in his word, and then what he'll say. You have to be wise, but God will take care of you. God will bless. And so when other people do the same, that's why we have testimonies at stewardship. Why? Because we want to be an encouragement one to another, never wanting to say, wow, look what we're doing, but look what God has done. And God has been faithful. He has met the needs. All of you that have been giving for a period of time, isn't God faithful? I mean, isn't it amazing? I mean, you get to a place where you would dare not give because you just know how good God is. He lets us go through hard times. He doesn't just, we don't believe in the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but God is good, and he does pour out a blessing upon us, and it's a wonderful thing. Well, let me conclude with a story about an old sailor and his wife. They had very little. He had they lived in a rather impoverished situation. And the church was taking up a offering for Amy Carmichael and the girls there in India and all that was there. Was it Amy Carmichael in India? Yeah, right. And so they, all of a sudden up comes this old sailor. And he puts an enormous amount of coins, gold coins, into the hands of that missionary. And that man knew they didn't have that kind of money. And the missionary said, I can't take this. I cannot take this from you. I'm glad you're stirred about it, but I can't do it. And the old sailor said, now let me give you the story on this. He said it was many years ago, that their little daughter, a little lassie as he called her, died. And we put her out in that graveyard. But we couldn't do anything to mark that grave. And over the years, it's all begun to sink in. And so we decided we were going to save every little bit we get, and we had just gotten enough to buy a tombstone and set it in there. But my wife and I decided that she's in heaven and she's fine. We're concerned about those girls that are so much in need in India, and we're going to give this for them. It's that kind of heart, folks, that is what makes Christianity go forward. It's that kind of selflessness. It's that kind of vision. It's that kind of burden. It's taking on that responsibility. And so right here at the end of this book, he brings it up. You've committed to a collection. And I really want to encourage you to follow through, he said. And we'll take care of making sure it's all right. But on the first day of the week, just regularly give. And so it's a wonderful little admonition there for us here tonight. Let's bow for